Well, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Joshua chapter 10. And if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we are walking through the book of Joshua, looking at the character of Joshua. And God has been very clear. He has given Joshua and the Israelites the promise that wherever you go, no one will stand against you. He's leading Joshua and the Israelites into the promised land, but along the way, there's been other kingdoms that have gotten in the way, and we talked about Jericho last week, so here's Joshua and the Israelites coming in, and God has made good on his promise. Every kingdom that they have run into, God has proven faithful, and they have defeated every single kingdom, which makes all the other kingdoms in the surrounding area very nervous, because they have heard about the walls of Jericho. They have heard about them crossing through this river. They have heard all the stories. So these kingdoms have gotten very worried that they would be next. And so one of these kingdoms is Gibeon. Gibeon got so worried and nervous, they actually formed a treaty with Joshua and the Israelites. That is a whole nother story we don't have time for today. You can read that on your own in chapter 9. But now you have the Israelites and Gibeon as allies, which that made all those other surrounding kingdoms twice as nervous. Not only did they hear about the defeat of Jericho, but now they recognized, oh man, now they've teamed up not just with Gibeon. So now it's not just how God has continued to bless the Israelites, but now they have a treaty with Gibeon. So that left all these other kings with one choice. Well, we have to be preemptive. We have to attack before they attack us. So that's where we're gonna pick this up. Joshua chapter 10, starting in verse 5. So these five Amorite kings combined their armies for a united attack. They moved all their troops into place and attacked Gibeon. They thought this was the only way to prevent themselves from being defeated. Verse 6, the men of Gibeon quickly sent messengers to Joshua at his camp at Gilgal. Don't abandon your servants now, they pleaded. Come at once, save us, help us, for all the Amorite kings who live in the hill country have joined forces to attack us. Now, up to this point, Joshua and the Israelites have faced all kinds of different problems. All the way back in chapter 1, Joshua, the problem he faced was more internal. God was raising up and calling him to take Moses' spot as the leader of this entire nation. And Joshua had to have had this internal battle of, I'm going from Moses' assistant to the leader of an entire nation. The feelings of fear, worry, not being qualified and equipped to do what God is calling him to do. But God continued to lead him through that problem. Be strong and courageous was the words that God used. And then they had to cross the Jordan River, another problem that God helped them get through, made a way through. Then they came to the walls of Jericho, and once again, God proved faithful in providing a way through. Each and every time, Joshua and the Israelites faced a different kind of problem, and every time, God was faithful. Here's another problem. This time it is with conflict. It is with enemies. It is with an attack. And God is going to prove himself faithful once again. Verse 7, Joshua and his entire army, including his best warriors, left Gilgal and set out for Gibeon. Do not be afraid of them, the Lord said to Joshua, for I have given you victory over them. Not a single one of them will be able to stand to you. Now that promise that God gave Joshua here, chapter 10, verse 8, is nothing new. We have seen God give that same promise multiple times. You can go back to chapter 3, go back to chapter 1. We keep seeing God give Joshua this assurance and this confidence by the promises that God has given him. No one will be able to stand up to you. So with that promise in mind, Joshua and the Israelite army, they left to go to Gibeon to help their friends, to go and fight off the attack from these five Amorite kings. And God was proving faithful. As they're fighting, you can read about this in verse 9, if you keep reading on your own, but here's Joshua and the Israelites, and they are defeating all these other Amorite kings. You would think 5 against 2, but God's promises remain true. So as they're fighting off and winning, they started to run out of time. The enemies, those five Amorite kings and their soldiers, started to disperse and flee, but they were worried about an uprising again. And so here's Joshua and the Israelite army chasing them down to make sure that they had complete defeat, which was in accordance to what God had promised. No one will be able to stand up against you. But here, even though they were winning the battle, they were afraid that they wouldn't win the war. And so in that moment, Joshua is thinking, well, how is this gonna be true? God promised to give us victory, but we don't have enough time to truly win. You promise this, but it doesn't look like it's gonna happen. He needed more time. And so then in verse 12, on the day the Lord gave the Israelites victory over the Amorites, here's what Joshua did. Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people of Israel, and he said, here's the prayer, let the sun stand still over Gibeon and the moon over the valley of Ajalon. Let the sun stand still. In other words, God, we don't have enough time to do what you have promised to do, and so we're gonna need more time. So may the sun stand still, may the moon stand still, and would you give us more time to see what you promised, to see what you said come true, and to prove your faithfulness once again. So here's all these problems, we've said them already, from the internal battle all the way to the river, all the way to the wall, and here to the Amorite kings. Through every single problem, God has proved faithful. And through every single problem, Joshua's character has been proven. Every single problem that the Israelite and Joshua ran into, Joshua's response is pretty predictable. He follows this pattern, which that's the idea of character, in the difficult times and in the good times and anywhere in between. The pattern of our responses proves and shows our character. So every single time we see Joshua have this pattern of predictability when it comes to trusting God. Every time he trusted God, every time he put his faith in God. And here we see him pray to God, an incredible prayer, a really short prayer, a relatively simple prayer, but an extremely bold prayer. God, we don't have enough time, we need more time. God, the sun is moving and eventually gonna set, we need you to stop it and have it stand still. He prayed that the sun would stand still. So we are gonna highlight and focus in and lean in to this idea of prayer. Joshua had a pattern of prayer. He had a pattern of trusting God and following God and going to God in prayer, listening to God through prayer. And then we see him respond in this moment with prayer as well. So let's talk a whole lot about prayer. First of all, when we think about prayer and whatever your context is and how you grew up and your church history and your where you're at in your faith, all of us have some kind of category for prayer. We all have some kind of working definition of how we would define or describe prayer. So let's be clear on what prayer is. Prayer most certainly is asking God for things. And that's typically what we think of. Well, I need this, and so I'm gonna get this. Even here, Joshua, he needed more time, so he asked God for something incredible. God, would you make the sun stand still? Would you give us more time? So often, we think of prayer as just what we ask from God. God, I need this, so will you give me that? And that is most certainly a big part of prayer, but it is not all prayer is. Prayer also creates space for God to do something in us. As we create that space to be with God, to listen to God, to speak with God, to ask of God, to learn from God, as we create that kind of space through prayer, God is actually doing something in us as well. It's not just what we get from God, it's also what God is doing in us. And so as we pray, and as believers and disciples of Jesus, we spend time with our Heavenly Father in prayer. It is not just, God, here's what I need. It's creating space for him to do a work in us. Prayer creates space for God to shape us, to mold us, to grow us, to change us. That space that we create, God leans in with us. The creator of the universe leans in, not just to listen to you, but he leans in to start to do a changing work within you, a transformational work within us. Prayer creates space for that. So let's talk about what he changes in us. What does he develop in us? We're talking about the character of Joshua. What is the character that he develops in us through prayer? It begins with humility. Prayer develops humility before God. Just the very act of prayer. Prayer is us going to God. And when we recognize and acknowledge who God is, that causes us to be humbled. We go to the God of the universe. We go to Lord God Almighty in prayer, and when he listens to us, that causes us to recognize that we are so, so loved by him, which is humbling, but recognizing his greatness and our place, that's humbling. The fact that he would even listen to someone like me is humbling. Prayer develops humility within us. Now, throughout Joshua so far, we're only in chapter 10, but throughout Joshua so far, there's this word that has kind of been sneakily threaded throughout the story so far. We've seen it here already, and we've actually mentioned it a couple times. The word stand, S-T-A-N-D, stand. We just read it. Would the sun stand still over Gibeon? But that word is seen from the very beginning, all the way back in chapter 1. God tells Joshua, no one will be able to stand against you, so be strong and courageous. And then when you get to chapter 3, he says it again, I will drive everyone out of the land that I'm giving you, and no one will be able to stand against you. And then they get to the Jordan River. And in chapter 3, do you know how God described the promise of what he would do with the Jordan River? He said that the water would stand up. And then you get to chapter 6, and you have the walls of Jericho that could not remain standing because of what the Lord did. And here we are in chapter 10, and we've seen the word twice already. Earlier on in verse 8, not a single one of them will be able to stand up to you. And then here, Joshua prays that the sun would stand still. That word stand is pointing to the authority of God. That at God's command, enemies cannot stand. Walls cannot remain standing. Waters will stand up and the sun will stand still. Amen. At his command. The Lord God Almighty is over all things. So this word of stand that we start to see threaded throughout is a point back to a reminder of who God is. That he is Lord over all. No human, no creation on heaven or on earth, and no man-made construction can be above God. Enemies, the sun, the walls, and the river all bow before the Lord God Almighty. In Psalm chapter 121, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist wrote, I look up to the mountains. Does my help come from there? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So Joshua needed help. And so yes, he asked for something, but he also recognized who he was asking. And he was humbled before the Lord God Almighty. And Joshua went to the one who made the sun to ask the sun to stand still. He went to the Lord over all creation, humbled himself and said, Lord, this is what I need. Prayer humbles us before God and who he is. Prayer also develops our dependence on God. Just again, by the very nature of praying, we go to God. We just read out Psalm 121. When we need something, we go to him because we can't do this on our own. Prayer proves that we are dependent on God, that we need to rely on him. If we could do everything on our own, we would have no need for God and no need for prayer. Prayer ushers us into his presence and says, I need you. I'm not God, I can't do this. I am not sovereign over all of creation. So God, I come to you, I humble myself before you and I depend on you, I need you. Prayer reminds us that we need him. Another Psalm, Psalm 62, starting in verse 5. Listen to the dependence language that the psalmist uses here. Let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust in him at all times. Listen to this prayer language here. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. It's a beautiful prayer of dependence to pour out our heart to him and to put our full trust in him. God, I cannot do this. I need you. God, this is beyond me, so I come to you. You alone are my hope. You alone are my rock. You alone are my salvation. You alone are my fortress. You alone are my refuge. I only come to you, him and him alone. Prayer develops that kind of dependency on God. When we go a long time without praying, we start to become more self-reliant, don't we? We start to become more, I've got this. And the more we practice prayer is a great, not just reminder, but it's practicing dependence on God. And that's what he develops in us. Last part of what he develops through prayer in us is intimacy. Prayer develops intimacy with God. We have a relationship with him. He is our heavenly Father. We are his children. He is creator. We are his creation. So we have a relationship with him. How deep is your relationship? How close is your relationship with him? How meaningful and personal is your relationship with him? So it's not just prayer is part of our relationship with him, sure, but prayer deepens that relationship. Prayer leans into the intimacy between us and God because we share with him and he listens to us and he speaks to us and we listen to him. He convicts our hearts, he challenges us, he encourages us, he reminds us of the truth, he sits with us. That is intimacy. And as we pray, he develops that desire in our hearts to not just know of him or even to know him, but to have a deep and meaningful, abiding relationship with him. And that happens through prayer. It's not just asking God for something. Sometimes it's just sitting with him to be with him. Let me give you permission in your prayers to not have an agenda all the time. Instead of coming in with, here's what I need and here's what I'm gonna ask. Yeah, we talked about the humility, we talked about the dependence, but sometimes in our prayers, it's just to be with him. So maybe God just wants to give you more of that desire to just be with him and to grow in an intimate relationship with him. Let me put a few passages on the screen, old to new. This speaks to that intimacy and that relationship that God desires to have with us. Psalm 145, the Lord is close to all who call on him, yes, to all who call on him in truth. So it's not just God is around and not just he's available when you need him. He is close, proximity, relationally, intimately with us when we call on him. James 4:8, come close to God and he will come close to you. So we lean in and he keeps coming towards us. What a beautiful picture of a relationship with our heavenly Father. Once again, not just God, I need something. God, I'm just coming close to you. And then he moves close to us. That's relational language. Matthew 7, here's what Jesus says in regards to this. The first part says, keep on asking. Then he says, keep on seeking and then keep on knocking. This last part, for everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks the door will be open. That's all relationship language. Oftentimes we read that and we think we're talking about like the doors of opportunity. Not exactly. Read it in context. The next part speaks to the relationship that a father has with his child, a parent has with his kids. That idea of opening the door is opening the door into a relationship with him. Parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you not give them do you give them a stone instead? Of course not. Or if they ask for a fish, you give them a steak? No, a snake, no. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, listen how he describes the Father. Your heavenly Father gives good gifts to those who ask him. He's talking about the relationship we have with God. What Jesus is pointing to here in prayer is not just asking, you'll get what you need. He talks about that in Matthew chapter 6. Here he talks about the relationship. He is our good and loving heavenly Father, and he wants to develop that relationship with us. So going back to Joshua's prayer, son, stand still. This isn't just, I have a need, so God meet the need. Imagine what God has done in Joshua's life leading up to this point. Imagine what God has done or could do in your life before the moment that you pray that big prayer that you just need God to come through on. Up to that point, you've learned who God is and you have become humbled before him, which is why we go to him in the first place. If Joshua didn't have an understanding, recognition, and an acknowledgement of who God is, this prayer is not uttered. Then there's not just the humility, there's the dependence. I can't do this. So Lord, I come to you. He grows the dependence in us. There's a relationship. This kind of a prayer doesn't happen the first time you talk to God. It happens over a relational, through a relationship with God over and over and over again. The more time I'm with God, the more I come to him and we begin to see the truth of who he is and what he can do, that he has no limits. That's what God does in us, not just for us. That's what God does in us when we pray. But looking at Joshua's prayer, let's point out some things about how he prayed. That tends to be the other side of prayer. So why do we pray? Because God's creating, when we pray, we create space and God does something in us. That's why we pray. But how do we pray? Where do we exactly start? How do we do this thing called prayer? Joshua gives us some great context of how to pray. The first one is to pray within the will of God. So does this mean, based on Joshua's prayer, that we all go outside today and try this out? Let's go and pray, God, make the sun stand still and let's see what happens today, because I'm sure we all need a little bit more time today to get all the things done before Monday morning. So we have a need, we have a problem. God, are you gonna meet this need like you did with Joshua? I would say, make sure we pray within the will of God. What did God tell Joshua back in verse 8? He said, I have given you this land. I have given you victory already. So God had already promised victory. And in the middle of their fighting and their battle, they started to run out of time and victory was not going to be seen. So what did Joshua do? He prayed a prayer that was in accordance to God's will. God, you already promised us victory. Here's the problem we're having. In order to have victory, we need this. Do you see how that goes? He was basing his prayer off of what God already said. And God promised victory in this moment. So in our own lives, how do we pray within the will of God? How do we pray in accordance to God's will? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives us what we know now as the Lord's Prayer. And part of it speaks to this. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we pray, even Jesus taught us this, as we pray within the will of God. What has God promised? How are we struggling to see that promise fulfilled? And can we pray that we would see it? Here's a few questions to maybe ask that might be helpful with this. In your prayers, think through this. Are my prayers more focused on my will or God's will? Is this about like, God, I really wanna see this happen. God, I think it'd be really, really cool to see the sun stand still. Can you make that happen? This would be awesome. My friends are gonna, this will be a really cool party trick. That's different than, God, you've promised us victory. Here's what we need. Are my prayers focused more on my will or God's will? Am I asking God to change my circumstances or accomplish his purposes? God, I just want this to be different for whatever my reasons are versus, God, I wanna see your will done. I wanna see your will accomplished. I wanna see your purposes come to fruition. Are my prayers seeking to build my kingdom or his kingdom? It's probably a big one for us. When you start to go through the things that we ask for, and again, Jesus told us in Matthew 7, yes, ask, but are we asking so that this builds my kingdom or am I asking according to his will that builds his kingdom? Another way to think through that is if God answered every single one of your prayers, what's the actual result? Is my kingdom getting bigger and bigger and better? Or if he answered my prayers, is his kingdom continue to grow? Here's the question that gets me. Do my prayers begin with what I want or with what God has already said? If you want to pray in accordance to his will, according to his will, instead of starting with, God, this is what I really want, even with what I need, God, here's what you've said. I'm asking that you are faithful and make good on what you said. God, you promised peace. Would you provide peace in this way? God, you have promised me comfort in my grieving. I need you to give me that comfort because I don't know how else to get it. God, you've promised that you have a purpose for my life. Would you make that apparent to me? Do you see what we're doing? We base our prayers, God, here's what you have already said and already promised. This is your purpose and your will according to your word. So now I'm gonna pray in accordance to his will. Not what I want, but his will be done. Instead of starting with what I want, we start with what he has already said. We pray within the will of God. That's what Joshua did. The sun stand still prayer is a crazy prayer within the will of God because he already promised Joshua and the Israelites victory. So he prayed in accordance to what God had already said and what he had already promised. Second part is that we pray with faith and confidence. Notice this. So Joshua prayed to the Lord in front of all the people. This is bold, isn't it? So we pray with faith. That means we pray to God. We pray to him because we trust in him. We place our faith in him. And so we believe in him. So therefore we pray to the Lord. But here Joshua didn't just pray to God. He prayed to God in front of all the people. If you have a fear of praying in public, imagine this context. Not just in front of a few people during like a Bible study or a church service. He did this in front of the entire nation in the middle of battle. You have to imagine there's a thought in, at least in my mind, maybe it wasn't in Joshua's, but I would have had the thought, what if this doesn't work? How does that make me look? If I pray to God with faith and confidence by praying this in front of everybody, what if God chooses not to answer this prayer the way that I thought he would answer it? That's praying with faith in God and confidence in God. Having faith in him, but also confidence in him as well. To pray to the Lord, but to do so in front of all the people, shows the faith of Joshua, also the confidence that Joshua had in his Lord. 1 John 5, we are told to pray in a similar way, with confidence, starting in verse 14. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him in accordance to his will, another way to say it. Verse 15, and since we know he hears us, listen to that certainty. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. That is praying within the will of God, what pleases him. That's praying with faith because we're praying to God, but it's also a confidence. We pray in a way that gives, that we pray in a way that shows and proves confidence. That we trust him and we have placed our faith in him. And we're not worried about how he's going to answer this because we know who he is. Last part here, pray prayers that you can't answer. Oftentimes we pray prayers that can be explained in a lot of different ways. Well, it was a coincidence, or man, I'm glad this worked out, or man, I just put in a lot of extra effort and I'm so glad it worked out that way. For Joshua to pray, let the sun stand still, there is no other possible explanation other than God was involved. That's it. There's nothing Joshua could have done. There's nothing the armies could have done. There was no other coincidence that could have happened other than God saying, I'm involved. Proof that God answered the prayer. Pray prayers that you cannot answer. Pray prayers, not just with faith and confidence, but with some boldness. Prayers that actually stretch you and your faith. Pray prayers you can't answer on your own. Mark Batterson, out of his book, The Circle Maker, he said this, bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. God isn't offended by your biggest dreams or boldest prayers. He is offended by anything less. If your prayers aren't impossible for you, they are insulting to God. Pray prayers that are impossible for you. Pray prayers that you cannot answer on your own. Pray prayers that you cannot explain in any other way than God was involved. We pray with faith and confidence within the will of God, but with some boldness for God to do what only he can do. So it's a bold prayer. Let the sun stand still over Gibeon. It's a very bold prayer. I would say it's also a very simple prayer. You could boil that prayer down to three words. Sun, stand, still. Three words, very simple, very bold, and very needed for Joshua and the army. Sometimes we make prayers more complicated than it needs to be. It's coming before him with humility. It's coming to him with dependence. It's coming to him recognizing who he is, that he is the Lord God Almighty and creator of the universe, and he's also our good and loving Heavenly Father that wants an intimate relationship with us. Our prayers are not intended to be complex and complicated and wordy. They are intended to be simple and honest and bold. So if we were to boil those three words, sun, stand, still, down into other simple, honest, and bold prayers, what would that sound like for you? Is it probably not sun, stand, still, but maybe it's I need you. Maybe it's two words, help me, save me. Maybe one of these resonates with you. Give me courage, give me strength. Give me peace. Lead me, send me, help me to obey. Teach me to surrender. Give me wisdom, give me patience, heal me, restore what is broken, show me the way, open my eyes, help my unbelief, change my heart, guard my heart, restore my joy, give me the words, provide for me, protect them, forgive me, help me to forgive. Son, stand still. Short, simple, honest, and bold prayers. And the beautiful aspect is that God hears, he listens, and he answers. Verse 13, back to Joshua chapter 10. So, after he prayed this simple and bold prayer, so the sun stood still, and the moon stayed in its place until the nation of Israel had defeated its enemies. God heard, he listened, and he answered. Is this event not recorded in the book of Jashar? The sun stayed in the middle of the sky and it did not set as on a normal day. There has never been a day like this one before or since when the Lord answered such a prayer. Ready? Surely the Lord fought for Israel that day. Surely the Lord was involved. Surely the Lord was for his people. Surely the Lord intervened. Surely the Lord fought for Israel. Still true for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if God is for us, who could ever be against us? He is for you. He is with you. The same God that made the sun stand still is the same God that is here to listen and hear and answer your prayers. The same God that told Joshua to be strong and courageous is the same God that is still speaking to us today, developing us and our character to become who he desires us to be, to create that space for him to shape us, to grow our faith, and to continue to walk with him. So Joshua had this pattern. He had this predictable pattern of going to God, not perfectly, but it was a predictable pattern of going to God and trusting God. May we, no matter what we run into, may we quickly go to God in prayer, humbling ourselves before him, depending on him, needing him and desiring a relationship with him. But may we go to him quickly. May the time between our problems and our prayers be so short. So often we run into the problem and we spend so much time trying to fix it and solve it on our own. And then eventually we get to God's, our time with God in prayer. May the time and the distance between problem and prayer be short, so that we come to him first because of who he is. And may we pray within the will of God, trusting in him, placing our faith in him, praying with confidence and praying bold prayers. No matter the problem, may we go to him first. I wanna end in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, it's a beautiful story. Many of you are probably familiar with it. There's so much about what happens in Mark 10 that sounds almost exactly like what we just read out of Joshua chapter 10. So let me just read through it and maybe you'll find yourself in this spot. Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 46. This is Jesus and his disciples walking through. It's kind of in the middle of Jesus's ministry. He's healing people. He's telling people about the kingdom of God, telling people about himself, the relationship that he wants to have with us. Verse 46, so then they, Jesus and his disciples, reached Jericho. Just learned about Jericho last week in Joshua chapter 6. And as Jesus and his disciples left town, a large crowd followed him. A blind beggar named Bartimaeus was sitting beside the road. When Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth, that he was nearby, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," many of the people yelled at him, but he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Here's a man that had a problem and a man that was in need. And he heard that Jesus was close by. So he cried out, prayer. He cried out to Jesus, recognizing who Jesus is, Son of David, Messiah, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Have mercy on me. When everybody told him to be quiet, he just shouted louder. You talk about persistent prayers. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and said, "Tell him to come here." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Come on, he's calling you." When Jesus heard this man's cry, he stopped. Let me rephrase that. When this man Bartimaeus prayed, the sun stood still. When Jesus heard this man's prayer, he stopped and stood still. What else would make the Son of the Living God stand still but his child crying out to him? Jesus stopped and he stood still when this man prayed and cried out. Verse 50. Bartimaeus threw aside his coat, jumped up and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. What a beautiful question. Not only does Jesus stop for this man, he asked him, "What do you want?" What kind of relationship does this show that we have with Jesus? That he cares about us, that he wants to know us, that he wants to be with us, that he wants what's best for us. That he would ask this man that question. "What can I do for you? How can I help? What do you want me to do for you?" "My rabbi," the blind man said, "I want to see. I want to see." Four words. Simple, short, but bold. There is no other way for this prayer to be answered other than God intervening through Jesus. Verse 52, and Jesus said to him, "Go, for your faith has healed you." And instantly the man could see, and he followed Jesus down the road. Bartimaeus didn't just get what he wanted and moved on. He cried out to Jesus, humbled himself before Jesus, was dependent on Jesus. He also wanted a relationship with Jesus. He followed Jesus after he was healed. Church, may God grow in you the desire to cry out to him. To cry out to him in faith, to cry out to him in confidence, to cry out to him in boldness. And when we cry out to him, he stands still for you. He listens to you. He wants to hear from you. Would we cry out to him? And would we be willing to follow him? It's all about our relationship with him. To cry out and to follow. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And we are so grateful and we are so thankful for who you are. That we can come to you with anything and everything. There is nothing too small for you. There is nothing too big for you. And when we come to you with faith and confidence and boldness and humility and dependence, we find so much more than just an answer to our prayer. We find a deeper relationship with you. We find that you begin to grow and change and shape our hearts. We get to listen with you, to you. We get to sit with you. Holy Spirit, would you change our hearts to have a deep desire to be with you in prayer? Not just asking, but also just sitting with, listening to you, and learning to love to be with you. Thank you for stopping and standing still for us. Help us pray in accordance to your will. And would you show up in ways that we could never fathom, never wrap our minds around. Thank you for being good and faithful. Thank you for being a good and loving Heavenly Father that stops and listens to your children. In Jesus' name, amen.